Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Galatians. And we'll continue our journey through this wonderful book. Let's read, if you will. I'm going to read this morning. If I can find it, there it is. From verse 6, and we're going to read on a little farther today as we move through the book and introduce some new concepts. Verse 6 says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly jealous for the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now we're going to stop there. That's in the middle of an ongoing narration that the apostle is giving us about what his activities were and how he came to his conclusions about the gospel. Now, last week, we looked at what the gospel was and what the gospel did. We said that those who receive the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit changes them. And Paul will talk about this a little bit later in chapter 5. As he will talk about the conflicts that we, last week we also talked about the conflicts that we mentioned previously. And Paul will bring those things up in chapter 5 when he talks about the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. So, let's look at this, and then we're going to look at a little bit from some of these verses that we've looked at before, and then we're going to kind of shift gears a little bit here and do something a tad bit different. Notice in verse 6 and 7 that there is not another gospel. He says they're preaching to you another gospel, but there's really not another gospel. So it's whatever they're preaching is not the true thing, and that will come up here in just a second. The only gospel of God is the gospel of grace, which is the gospel of divine redemption, totally apart from any work or merit of man. Now, that's a quote from John MacArthur. Let me read it again. The only gospel of God is the gospel of grace, which is the gospel of divine redemption, totally apart from any work or merit of man. And we can look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 10 or Romans 11, 6 to support that particular statement. Man does not contribute to his gospel. There are some that teach that God gives us grace so that we can do certain things, and those certain things are part of what saves us. That's not true. The gospel cannot be adulterated by adding or excluding anything. You cannot exclude repentance, and you cannot add good works. Now, it's either faith and grace or works and law. It cannot be both, and we've talked about this before. You can't mixture these things. Let me read you just a little bit from MacArthur's commentary here. This one little paragraph. It says, "The most destructive dangers to the church have never been atheism, pagan religions, or cults that openly deny Scripture, but rather supposedly Christian movements that accept so much biblical truth that their unscriptural doctrines seem relatively insignificant and harmless. But a single drop of poison in a large container can make all the water lethal. And a single false idea that in any way undercuts God's grace poisons the whole system of belief." There's lots of things that we can debate on, and believers can have disagreements on, but the gospel of grace, the imputation of Christ's righteousness, those things are things we have to be in agreement on. He used the illustration of a drop of poison. The biblical illustration is leaven. A little leaven will leaven the whole bunch. You put just a little bit in, mix it up, and the whole thing becomes leavened bread. And so leaven, we see it's repeatedly in the Old Testament, is a type of sin. A little bit of that messes up everything. So, love is not the gospel. Everybody look at your neighbor and grin a little bit. Okay? Love is not the gospel. Love is produced by the gospel. It's produced by the Holy Spirit. And we get into Galatians 5. We won't read it today, but when we get into Galatians 5, we'll see that's one of the fruit, the things that grow from the Holy Spirit working in our lives. It's produced by the gospel. It's produced because God's Holy Spirit is working in us. Anything man produces is flawed and tainted. And his thinking that he is showing himself worthy to God by what he does is arrogance and pride and proof that he is, in fact, a sinner. I used love specifically because that's the current thing that seems to be going on out here. Some people believe they can deny the reality of any scripture if they just smile and say the word love. Now, whenever you say this is this, and therefore cannot be that, you make a statement of truth, and you exclude the other things. So the Apostle Paul says that this is the gospel, and that's not the gospel. So his statement that this is what the gospel is excludes what the gospel is not. So, whatever you make a statement and say this is this, therefore it cannot be that, that statement of truth causes you to exclude other things. That cannot be this. A dog is a dog, and therefore it cannot and is not a cat. Is this too profound? Okay. A dog is an animal, and therefore is not a human. Okay? Therefore, you are not a dog parent. You probably are a dog servant, but I don't want to get into all that today. And if you have a cat, I know indeed you are a servant. A man is a man, and therefore is not a woman, or a dog, or a cat, or a rat, or an elephant, or a lion, or a tiger, or a bear, oh my. So whenever you deal with the a hard and fast reality, that reality in itself will exclude other things. Statements of exclusivity anger the arrogant and undisciplined of mind who believe truth is malleable and can be bent in any direction that they would like it to go. Now I've written that down. I want to say it again. I want you to think about it for a minute. Statements of exclusivity anger the arrogant and undisciplined of mind who believe truth is malleable and can be bent in any direction by their will and their words. Now, the offended, having no factual basis from which to argue, but worshiping their twisted will more than even the reality that they see, will attack the messenger. So let me put this in a shorter statement. When you don't have an argument, because you know that this cannot be that, but you won't accept that reality, you attack the person who says this is this and that is that. How many are with me here so far? Have we seen this go on in our culture? Please don't think it's new. It's not new. It's as old as humanity. So that's why we have Galatians 1:10 through chapter 2:21, verse 21. I didn't read all of it because we're not going to cover all of it today, and it's all there. But from chapter 1, verse 10, and it actually begins sooner. I'll show you that in a second. From chapter 1, verse 10 through chapter 2, verse 21, which is the end of chapter 2, Paul defends his apostleship. He goes into a great deal of logic to defend his apostleship. Why? Because those Judaizers wanted to weaken the message, and because they could not argue against the message, they impugned the messenger. Now, keep in mind that whenever this happens, you have already won the logical battle. They have given up. They just don't know it. They've given up on trying to reason the thing out because it can't be reasoned. I learned a long time ago, 50 years ago, I suppose. I have trouble going back that far, frankly. 50 years ago. That's almost as old as some of my t-shirts. But at any rate, I learned a long time ago that in dealing with apologetics, and apologetics is defense of the faith, that when we're answering people's questions, and they may have a question about this doctrine or that doctrine or what happened here, and when you deal with their questions and those things are dealt with and they still refuse to acknowledge the reality that's before them, it's no longer an intellectual problem. It's a moral problem. And there are some, and I think that we now, this has always been true. Let me start this sentence again. This has always been true, but I think we're now living in a culture when it's that by ratio with people, it's more true than it ever has been before. There are more people who actually think this way, that their morality is in no way connected to their rationality, that their morality is what they say makes them feel good. They say it. It's what they want. It's what they want to do. It doesn't necessarily have to be logical. They disconnect from the logic altogether. They are not thinking about things. So whenever this happens, it's a sign that the contention over facts and reality has been lost. They have lost it. Now, the Galatians didn't recognize this. So, and they were young in the Lord, and these Judaizers were attacking Paul, and they were coming in, and so Paul is defending himself and his message. Now, I read one commentator, and that commentator waxed very eloquent about all the things that... Actually, it was this commentator here. Waxed very eloquent about all of the things. Andy, you didn't start my timer. I still have 30 minutes. Bless you. I appreciate it so much. I was mispronouncing a word, wasn't I? All right. So he waxed very eloquent about all the things that they... How did he do that? Well, now he shut it off. All right, good. About all the things that they said about the Apostle Paul. And unfortunately, we really don't have a list of the things that those people said. We do have what Paul said in response to them. So I'm going to give you a brief list of what I think, what some commentators think he said. Number one, they said he wasn't a real apostle like the others. The others were with Jesus. The others walked with Jesus. The apostle did not. Now we're going to read, and we actually read part of this today. They said probably that he's trying to please you Gentiles by omitting things that you don't like, such as circumcision. Paul claimed to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So he's going to come out here and he's going to take this message to them and he's going to exclude things from the message that really ought to be in there. These Judaizers are telling these people, yeah, he's left things out. He's left important things out because he wants to please you. He is a people pleaser. It's very possible, they said, he doesn't really care about you. He doesn't care about you people. He's not telling you the whole truth. He doesn't care about you. He just wants you to like him. He's a people pleaser. He wants you to like him so that he can kind of build up his own kingdom. He's in competition with these other apostles that are over here, the ones, you know, in Jerusalem, the real ones. So, to weaken the message, you attack the messenger. Now, I'm going to give you some scriptures here. Some of these you're familiar with. You can look them up if you wish. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. It says the serpent was more crafty and subtle than all the creatures. And he came to Eve and he said something to this effect. Eve, has God said, you should not eat of this tree? And Eve said something to the effect of, God said we can eat all these trees except that one. And then in his subtlety, the serpent said, God knows if you eat that tree, you'll be like him. It would be perfectly correct to say that the subtlety in that is diabolical, because that's what it is. It is from the devil. In chapter 1 of Job and chapter 2 of Job, we see the same devil, this time appearing before God and impugning the character of God's servant Job. God points to Job and says, have you seen my servant Job? There's no one like him. He's a just and a righteous man. And Lucifer, or Satan says to God, if you take away his possessions, he won't serve you anymore. He's only serving you because of those possessions. Folks, he accuses Job of being materialistic and being mercenary. He impugns the character of Job, and God says to him, go ahead and do it, and he takes away all his stuff, including his family. And when Satan reappears to God, God says to you've watched my servant Job, haven't you? I took away everything just as you said. And down there he's a broken person and he still honors me with his lips. And Satan says, take away his health and he'll curse you. Satan, folks, is the accuser of the brethren. And I'm not going to go into all of the psychology of Satan. I'm sure I don't know it. I don't have to go into it, but I can tell that it's true from the examples that we have of him and from the names that he is called. As a matter of fact, he's called the accuser of the brethren in Scripture. So when these Judaizers come and impugn the character of the Apostle Paul, they are following in the path of Satan. Paul was continually defending his apostleship. And he was continually doing it because it was no doubt frequently questioned. Now I'm going to ask you, if you will, to go with me through Scripture here. We'll start right here in Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to flip through these very quickly. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. The next one's Romans, if you guys want to get a head start. Okay. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. That's how Galatians 1 starts. Romans 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And I'm going to stop there because it's one of Paul's run-on sentences. We'll continue to look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Guess how Paul introduces himself? I'll get it to you. I'll read it. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and I'm with Sosthenes, our brother. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Stay right there in 1 Corinthians. Verses 1 and 2. He says in verse 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? So without digging into that, all of that, there are like three or four intellectual reasons that he uses to give to show them that he's an apostle. Am I not an apostle to others? Yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Now I don't have time to go through all of this, but if you read this, you'll see this entire chapter is a defense of his apostleship. The entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 9 is a defense of his apostleship. He says it in verse 3, my defense to those who examine me is this. And he goes down through and he lists all of these things. Again, I don't have time to do it. I've got other things I've got to talk about today. But he says all of this because someone had called his authority to say what he was saying into question. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, 2 Corinthians 1:1. Let me go there first, I guess. I skipped ahead. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 11. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. And I don't have time to read all this, but if you read chapters 11 and chapter 12, Paul is once again to these Corinthians defending his apostleship. He's defending his ministry. Let me just back up here. Verse 22 of chapter 11. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, from the Jews. Five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And I can't read all of it. I'd love to. I encourage you to read it. Chapters 11 and 12. I'll skip over these. He says in 1 Timothy 1:1, he's an apostle. In chapter 2, verse 7, he says he's an apostle. In 2 Timothy 1:1, he says he's an apostle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me back up to that and just look at that real quick. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you, I'm going to read several verses. Chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ Jesus that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, and by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, whom not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, I'm going to stop there. There's other things that could be said. But the apostle repeatedly through these epistles, through these letters, claims to be an apostle, defends his apostleship, and in more than one place he gives how all of this happened. Even here he says this is God's calling, and we're going to see as we read down through Galatians chapter 1 and into chapter 2, he goes into great detail about where he went and what happened and how he got the message. Why did he do this? Unsaved humanity will defend itself against all logic and reality. It will even deny what its own eyes see. And when cornered by irrefutable truth, it will lash out like a cornered cat. Let me go down through some scriptures here quickly with you. And I'm not going to ask you to turn to them. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 27, 28, 29, and 30. 27 and 28 talks about this evil person who digs up evil and sows strife. 29 talks about how he entices his neighbor. Verse 30 talks about he winks with his eye and he devises evil. Proverbs 17:9 talks about someone who repeats a matter and in the process of doing that separates friends. I can't read all of these today. I don't have time to read them all. I encourage you to read them. Proverbs 16. 27 through 30. Proverbs 17, verse 9. Proverbs 18, verse 8. Talk about the words of a talebearer and how destructive they are. And these are just some examples of how the unsaved or the carnal people behave. Remember, we preface this whole thing in Galatians by talking about this battle that's going on. And in Galatians specifically, it's It's grace and versus law, faith versus works. There's a struggle that's going on. But we also expanded it, and we talked about the spiritual and the carnal, because those are also connected. And this is how carnal, unsaved humanity responds. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, maybe you're still somewhere in that vicinity in your Bible. Verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. For even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like men, mere men? My New King James, the word mere is italicized. It's been added. You're just behaving like normal men, mere men. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? So he says, this is an interesting concept, because there's apparently other things that he would like to say to them that he cannot say to them because they're not able to receive it, because they're still little babies in their trust of Christ. And the proof that they're little babies in their trust of Christ is the fact that they can't get over themselves enough to not be involved in all of this division, this envy, and this strife. And we know in 1 Corinthians, he talks to them about it. He says, how can one of you say this and one of you say that? And you say you're with this guy and you're with that guy. Is Christ divided? He asked them. Is Christ divided? Turn with me to Jude chapter 1. I was flipping through here, and I thought I was in Jude, and I was in 1 John, and I saw chapter 2, and I almost had a heart attack. I thought, what in the world? I got to get rid of this Bible. But they're all so close together back here. Now think with me. Jude chapter 1. Jude 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our Lord into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to read the whole book, all 25 verses of it, but I want to introduce you to this concept that this contention, this struggle, this warfare, this fight for the faith has to do with dealing with untruth. And I think we're all aware of that. But there's another aspect of it. Look at verse 16. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Now remember what I said earlier to you. When you argue logically with someone and they're too arrogant because they want the world to be the way they want the world to be, and they will not recognize that this is not that, or a dog is not a cat, or a man is not a woman, and they won't, then they'll flip. And here he talks about their great swelling words and walking according to their own lusts. Their own, don't get confused by lust. It means desire. They're just going where they want to go. They're doing what they want to do. They don't care. But you, beloved, Remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in this last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts or ungodly desires. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So we've got this struggle that's going on. Jude says, listen, you got to contend for the faith. There's people that are going to come in and they're going to distort the grace of God. There's others that are going to come in and with flattering words, they're going to be division. They're going to sow division. And they're not spiritual. They're sensual. They're carnal. And this battle goes on. Now, two more scriptures and I'll close. We'll go back to the book of Galatians. And we'll cover this a little bit more later. You can read through it and look at it if you wish. There's a chronology here. I won't take time to get into it today. But in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, there's an interesting story. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Note that, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. And when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? And I'll stop there. There's more to be said about it, but we'll stop there. Paul withstood Peter. Peter had come to Antioch, where Paul was, where there were Gentile believers. Remember, Peter had preached first to the Gentiles, and those that household and friends of Cornelius, who was a Roman, they got saved. Peter, who had the keys of the kingdom, preached and Jews got saved. He preached and Gentiles got saved, and he had them baptized. And then he went on and he talked to the other apostles and said, "We, you know, these guys received the Holy Spirit. We talked about all this. They received the Holy Spirit like us. How could I forbid them to be baptized? So we baptized them. They must be believers also." So Peter had experience in all this. He knew what was going on. He came to Antioch and he was with Saul. And while he was with Saul, he was eating with the Gentiles who were there. Gentiles and Jews couldn't eat the same thing. Remember Peter's experience. Peter was hungry and was probably dreaming of lunch in his sleep. And he saw this sheet come down filled with all sorts of unclean things. And a voice said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Remember the story? And Peter said, "I can't." And that happened three different times. And God says finally to him, "Don't you call unclean what I have called clean." And that was the very moment a knock came on the door from Cornelius and those people to come to Peter, to whom Peter preached. And those Romans received Jesus. How many are with me so far in this chronology? Peter was familiar with all this. He went to Antioch. And when he sat there, he was eating with those Gentiles and having no problem with it at all. But when people came from James, from Jerusalem, from the other apostles, they came to see what was going on. And Peter saw them. He withdrew from the Gentiles. He says, "I can't eat with you guys anymore. I got to eat with these guys." Probably those guys from Jerusalem wouldn't eat with him. And so he withdrew from them. And others were pulled along with him. Paul says, even Barnabas. Barnabas, whose name means son of comfort or son of consolation. Barnabas, who was everybody's friend. Barnabas, who drew Paul into the ministry. Even Barnabas was pulled aside by this hypocrisy. And Paul calls it hypocrisy. You're an actor. You're not real. You're true. The word meant actor in those days. That's what it meant. As a matter of fact, the New Testament changed it from actor to someone who's living a lie. Paul says, I confronted him. I withstood him to his face. Now listen carefully, folks, because here's where the interesting thing comes. I told him to his face, and I told him in front of others, how can you live one way and expect others to live another? That's kind of a paraphrase, but that's what went on. Peter was wrong. Paul withstood him. Paul addressed him personally. He didn't attack Peter as a person. He pointed out Peter's error. Paul didn't have to say, Peter, you're a stinker, because he had an argument. Paul knew that what Peter did was wrong, and he gives part of the argument there, and we didn't read all of it, but he gives more of it as we read on. He says, you can't do this. You're being a hypocrite, and the reason you're being a hypocrite is because you're asking these people to do what you won't do, and you're going back and forth. You can't do that. And so he had an argument with Peter. He didn't have to resort to calling Peter names or attacking Peter personally. That's what those carnal people did to Paul. Paul wouldn't do it to Peter. And when we get to Acts 15, which happens after this book of Galatians, you see Peter agrees with Paul about what the Gentiles should do. Because they had a meeting of the minds, and they worked it all out, and they sorted it all out. One more verse. Galatians 6. One more passage. We read this maybe last week as a benediction. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Now between chapter 1, where we are, and chapter 6, where I just read, there's a lot of things that go on. But one of the things that goes on is the Apostle Paul has had to defend himself against those who accuse him because they do not like his message. And when it came to his message, he stood like a rock. He stood against the most influential of those people. He stood against Peter. As Jude, the Lord's brother who wrote that, said, we must earnestly contend for the faith. Paul contended for the faith. He didn't do it with bitterness to Peter. He didn't attack Peter. He argued with Peter according to Scripture. Here's what needs to be done. And he apparently won Peter over. We read in Acts chapter 15, Peter is in agreement with him. So from chapter 1 to chapter 6, here he gives us a standard of what we're to do. That in this conflict, those of us who are spiritual, not carnal, those of us who are spiritual, what do we do? We're to be restorers. We're to be burden bearers. We're not to be accusers. We're not to think of ourselves highly. We're not to puff ourselves up. And we're actually to restore this one in a spirit of gentleness, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. You stand with me. I pray. Oh. That God will make us restorers, not accusers, not talebearers, not backbiters, not those who subtly impugn the motives and character of others like the enemy does, like Satan, our adversary, does, like those carnal people we read about in Proverbs do. Like these accusers of the Apostle Paul did. We live in a world, folks, that's full of worldly stuff. You can hardly. I see this thing that I talked about here today played out on a regular basis. Anytime you engage anyone or challenge anyone's thinking. If you challenge their thinking, they'll just call you a name. Well, what's that tell me? It tells me I won. But that's what the world does. And I'm bringing that up not because you do it, but because we live around it so much. It's like in the air that we breathe and the water that we drink, that if we're not careful, we'll be pulled aside into the world's tactics, into the devil's practices. I pray the Lord will establish us in truth and make us to be not those who separate people, but those who restore souls. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Paul. I pray that if it's possible, you protect each of us from the difficulties that Paul went through. I would pray that you would not allow us to have our character impugned and our motives questioned and all of the things that go along with that. I also pray, Lord, that you'll not allow us to be involved in any of that ourselves. Whether it's a worldly person or a brother, that you will put within our hearts that spirit of the restorer. That you'll help us to grow into being restorers of souls. That you'll cover us with grace and humility and a sense of our standing before you based in grace alone and not anything that we have done. And Lord, I pray that for our well-being, and I pray that for this broken world that lives round about us. They need to see your light. They need to see that people are different because of the work of your Spirit. Have your way within us, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen.